I realize, Lord, there's a lot of sickness going around. And Lord, we do pray and make requests for those that are sick. I ask you to help them, Lord, to make a soon recovery, and Lord, to be physically strong as well as their spiritual health. God, I thank you, Lord, for these that are here. God, I pray that you'll meet with us today. I ask you just to guide us, Lord, as we study your word. Pray, Lord, that you'll give me your wisdom and knowledge. Lord, as I speak, help me, Lord, to speak with the right spirit. And I pray, God, that you'll guide. I pray, Father, that these who hear will hear and it'll be to their benefit. God, that it'll help them to be a better witness for the Lord Jesus. We do pray for those teachers that'll meet in the new building, that you'll guide them and help them as they give instruction to these young boys and girls. Pray for the young boys and girls that their hearts will be eager to hear, that they, Lord, will not be used of the flesh to prevent the Word of God from having free course, but that they would hear something that would set their life on course as would please you. Lord, I pray for these young Christian boys and Christian girls. I ask you, Lord, to guide them and help them, Lord, to grow according to your will. And for these young boys and girls that are not Christians, Lord, yet they've not made that choice to believe on the Lord Jesus, we pray for them, God, that they'll have good understanding, Lord, as they come to that age. And Lord, your spirit begins to show them things. We pray that you'll give these teachers patience and wisdom to know where these children are, and Lord, what needs to be done in order to help them. God, I pray for each class, Lord, that your hand will be upon them. And Father, for the radio broadcast, we pray that you'll bless it. We're thankful for this ministry and these that hear each week and receive a blessing. Lord, we want to be a blessing. We pray that you'll help us, Lord, to shine the light today. And those that aren't able to be in church, may they hear something that'll strengthen them where they're at. Those, Lord God, that need to be in church, may they be encouraged to return to the fight and be faithful to your people and to your cause. And God, for our nation, again, as a church, we pray that you'll continue to have mercy upon this country. Lord, we're thankful for the blessings and the freedoms that we enjoy daily. And Lord, for the things that you give to our families, we pray that you'll continue to bless in that regard. And Lord, we do pray, make requests for our leaders. And Father, for the missionary, God, you've said that we're to pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, that you'll send forth more laborers into the harvest. And God, we want to be faithful to do that this morning. Ask you, Lord, just to cause men to hear your call, and Lord, to realize the great need of this world without Jesus Christ and people going to hell, the need of the gospel, and the importance of the soul. God, we do pray also, Lord, for those who are already on the field and working and serving. Lord, we pray that you'll strengthen their hands and encourage their families and protect them and use them where they're at. God, we're thankful for those that you've allowed us as a church to support. And God, we pray that you'll strengthen our hands, that we'll be able to do more to further the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Lord, also to do more here in our community, to see our neighbors saved and our relatives saved. God, to work and Lord, to sow the seed here, be a witness here. God, we do pray for wisdom. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, kids. All right, as they head on out, let's the rest of us open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians this morning. Get Ephesians, please. And this morning we're going to start in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to just kind of start this morning. As I said, we're not even really getting into an introduction. We're just kind of making sure we've got the right angle and the right purpose as we approach this book. If you weren't able to be with us last week, we began covering the book of Ephesians. Brother Jack had been teaching on 1 Peter, and he finished that study. And where I was with you last was in the book of Galatians. We're just systematically going through the New Testament, and that brings us to this New Testament book, the book of Ephesians. And that's good because the book of Ephesians is just a book that has a great many wonderful things, as we've seen last week. As I said, I didn't even really get into the introduction with the study last week. We're just trying to make sure that we have the right angle and the right approach as we come to this book, the right purpose in mind, as the book itself has been placed in our Bibles by the Lord with a specific aim and a specific purpose in mind. which I mentioned last week. God showing us New Testament saints the blessings and the spiritual wealth that we have in salvation, which we have in Christ. And God shows us in the book of Ephesians our wealth in Christ, and also emphasizes our walk with Jesus Christ and what is involved in all that. Now, Nathan has notes here from last Sunday morning. He's trying to make sure everybody gets them. If you didn't get them from him, you mention it to him. He'll make sure you get them. But next week we'll try to provide some more notes that will pertain to the overview of the book of Ephesians and some of the things we'll study here this morning. Some things that I want to add to what I mentioned last week in order to complete that thought. But again, the book is about our wealth and about our walk. We could say it's about our riches in Christ and our responsibilities in Christ. And so as you approach the book of Ephesians, just to kind of have an overview in your mind, it obviously divides into two parts as you study the book as a whole. An outline that's been given. This outline's not original with me, but it's one that's used by several different folks there, and it's one that really is fairly self-arranging as you come to the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters deal with doctrine in Ephesians, and then the last three chapters, chapter 4, 5, and 6, speak of duty. And in the first part of the book, under the heading of doctrine, it begins by speaking of our spiritual possessions that we have in Jesus Christ. And then that's in chapter 1, along with a prayer of enlightenment that Paul the Apostle has recorded there. And then in chapter 2, it speaks of our spiritual position that we have in Jesus Christ. And you get to chapter 3, there's another prayer that's recorded of the Apostle Paul, and a testimonial section, if you will. But as he talks about our spiritual possessions in Christ, in chapter 1, he speaks of these blessings that we have, that we've received from God the Father. And that's detailed in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And then from God the Son in chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. And then in regards to the Holy Spirit Himself, who's been given to us, that's in chapter 1 and verse 13 and verse 14. As he gets into chapter 2 and he talks about our spiritual position that we have in Christ, that's in chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. And he speaks of us first being raised up in Christ, and he's seated on the throne. And then also how we're reconciled and we're set in the temple. We're all part of the same house. We're part of the house of God, the temple of God. And again, that's under the heading of doctrine, specifically speaking of our riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Then in regards to chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, it's speaking of duty. And this is concerning our responsibilities. What are our responsibilities to Christ? What are our responsibilities as believers? And chapter 4 begins to give us a call to unity. We'll look at that when we get there. And that bleeds on over into chapter 5, where there's a call to walk in purity. So God wants us to walk in unity. God wants us to walk in purity. And then that leads to a call to walk in harmony. And there he's going to specifically deal with certain relationships, like husbands with their wives and parents with their children and masters and their servants. He wants us as believers to walk in harmony. And then in chapter 6, there's a call to walk in victory. And that is to stand in the power of God and equipped with the whole armor of God. Now again, that's a good outline, and I'll try to produce those notes for you next week. That's a good outline. It's not my outline, but so many folks use it, I really couldn't tell who actually it was that first put that out. But it's a good outline. It's brilliant, but not just because of the way it's laid out, but because of the way the book of Ephesians is laid out. God shows us some great things in this book. Now, last Sunday morning, as you look at these notes here that I've provided for you, if you don't have them, Nathan, you raise your hand, and Nathan will make sure you get them this morning. This is just a review from last week here, these notes here. And it's, again, just some things there, some details concerning the relationship, first of all, between the Old Testament book of Joshua and the New Testament book of Ephesians, and how that one is going to show you the earthly people of the physical family, the physical seed of Israel, who were in the physical, literal land of Israel that God gave to them. And in regards to us, Ephesians, it will show us that we're in Christ. We're not in the land, but we're in Christ. And being in Christ, He's raised up and seated at the right hand of the Father. We're a heavenly people. We're a spiritual generation. We were born again of an incorruptible seed. And so Joshua, he gives us a visible, physical portrait of the spiritual, invisible truths that are conveyed in the book of Ephesians. And both books will pertain to our wealth and our walk and then our warfare. The only difference being in Joshua, it's pertaining to the physical and the earthly people there, the physical wealth. Again, that's a land that's flowing with milk and honey and so forth. And as far as their walk, they literally, in the book of Joshua, you can follow it, they go from place to place and they learn different lessons as they go from place to place. And for their warfare, it was against literal enemies that were in the land. Now, in the book of Ephesians, it's pertaining to the spiritual, the heavenly seed. And as Israel, the people of God there, were in the land, rich with blessings, we, the church, we're in Jesus Christ, and being in Christ, that comes with great riches. And in regards to being in Christ, there's our walk, which is spiritual as well. And with that, we're to be soberly minded as we have an adversary, the devil, a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. We're to be on our toes about that, though there's many blessings connected to the Christian life. We got to remember still this is war, only it's a spiritual confrontation. And we have an enemy. We have an adversary whom we can only resist and stand against in the power of God. Our power is not sufficient. It's not going to work. We're going to have the power of God. Now, without going into it all again, rather than just getting started in the context of each verse, I first wanted us to have the right angle approaching this book of the Bible. And so what we did was we just took, you know, the time to list 40 different blessings that you have in the book of Ephesians, detailed for you there. And just going down the line, I won't go into all of them again, but again, he chose us in Christ, and you have the reference there and a quick explanation. He predestinated us. He's adopted us. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. He's redeemed us. He's forgiven us. He works in us. All these are good things, amen? These are good things that God has done for us. He works in us. He saved us. That's pretty good, amen? It's good to be saved this morning. He has sealed us. What good would it be if God just forgave you? If all salvation was, folks, was just a clean slate. If that's all it was, if God just said, all right, I'm going to take all your past mistakes, we're going to do away with those. Now, here's a good start. Do right this time. If that's all it was, that wouldn't last a day, would it? Not for me, it wouldn't. I mean, and so it's good to be saved. It's good to be sealed as well. And that's what he says there. He says, in whom ye also trusted, speaking of Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that sealing has to do with that security that we have in Christ. And then, 10th, he purchased us. 11th, he enlightened us. He's called us. He's empowered us. And that's just chapter 1. And each chapter there deals with different things that God says he's done for us. You get to chapter 2, he quickened us. We talked about what that means. He loved us. He raised us up in Christ. He created us. He ordained us. And ordained means he's prepared us unto good works there that he's created us in Christ for. He's reconciled us. He's accessed us. He's housed us. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3, he enriched us. He strengthened us. He dwells in us. He filled us. He enabled us. A lot of things there. A lot of blessings there. Chapter 4, he's given gifts to us. Those gifts have to deal with ministers of the New Testament that God has called and enabled to be able to instruct us and be able to work with us. And then that purpose there, the 28th thing, perfecting us. He says in Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then 29, forgiven us. Chapter 5 speaks of how Christ gave himself for us. He sanctified us. He cleansed us. He washed us. He's clothed us. He nourishes us. He cherishes us. And then we get to chapter 6. He rewards us. He forbears us. And that's a huge blessing, whether you realize it or not this morning. It just simply means God puts up with you. He's patient with us. He arms us. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then going back to chapter 1, another rich blessing of His glory, grace, and mercy, He's coming for us. And there's a reference, is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Again, that's notes from last week there. And if you didn't get them, we'll try to make sure you do get them and try to provide this week's lesson for you next week as well. But Ephesians, as I said last week, doesn't just show us our wealth in Christ. It also shows us our walk in Christ Jesus, or as I defined it last Sunday there, our riches and then our responsibilities. And if you realize the blessings you have in the Lord, then the burdens, and there is a burden connected to the work of God. There is. Christianity and living the Christian life can be very inconvenient. And serving the Lord and getting involved in the Lord's work can be very inconvenient. And that's the problem today, is a lot of folks are looking for convenience, and it's not going to get convenient. It's going to require self-denial and sacrifice. And here, of course, talking about those burdens, they're not so much of a burden. They're not a heavy burden if you realize the blessings. If you realize the blessings and the riches that we have in Christ, the responsibilities that we have seem to be a little bit lighter. And you go around shouldering the responsibilities and you get involved in the work neck deep and you're given to the thing and you're not looking at the blessings. You're not counting those riches that God has detailed for you like what you see in the book of Ephesians. If that happens, you'll find yourself overwhelmed and it'll just it'll wear you down because you're just looking at immediate results and not the things that God has given to you. Now, on the other hand, if we're not busy about shouldering the responsibilities that the Lord has given us to perform, it's going to affect our hearts and we're not going to appreciate the blessings, and the blessings won't seem like blessings to us. And anyone understands that? I mean, you preach to folks that don't have a prayer life and you talk about the blessings of a prayer life, it just lays there. And the reason is they don't have a prayer life. They don't know what you're talking about. You talk about the joy of soul winning and they've never won souls. They don't understand what you're talking about. And so a lot of these blessings that are detailed in the book of Ephesians, they're blessings because people are bearing the burden. They're shouldering the responsibilities so they enjoy the riches. Now, the blessings that I mentioned in Sunday school last time, those blessings are of such a spiritual nature that if you're not walking worthy of the vocation that you've been called as a child of God, you're not able to be encouraged. And you're not able to appreciate those blessings. Now, I told you to turn to chapter 2. And again, next week, Lord willing, we'll go into this thing verse by verse. But just trying to lay some groundwork here to begin with. Chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1, read down through verse 10. It says there, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." Now here in chapter 2, just kind of getting a run at this morning's thought, Paul shows four different things. And he shows, first off, the truth of how sin worked against us. When we were unsaved, sin worked against us. And then the truth of how God, despite our sin, He worked for us. He shows then that based on all that, right now, God is working in us. As we're sitting here this morning, God is working in us. And that's so that God can be working through us. It's the objective of getting the work done. Now, first of all, how sin worked against us, that's seen in verses 1 through verse 3. And this is the state of the way things used to be before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior. Here's what he says. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, because of the sin which was in us, he says we were dead, spiritually, separated from God. We were dead, we were disobedient, that's obvious from the context, and of course we're depraved. That's the natural state of a man before he comes to trust Jesus Christ. He's dead, disobedient, and depraved. And that was you, that was me, before we're saved. Sin was not our friend, and sin's never been a friend to anyone. Never leaves you better than it found you, not in a believer's life, but especially somebody who does not know Jesus Christ before they're saved. Sin is what's killing them. However, it's manifest in other sicknesses or ailments or accidents or what have you. The fact is, sin is what's going to take a man down. And the wages of sin is death, and we've never been helped by sin. And he says next here, verse 4, he begins to talk about how God worked for us. How despite our sin and our natural state, God worked for us. Here's what he says. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, how did God work for us? How did he work for us? Well, verse 4 says he had mercy. We needed mercy. And also there in verse 4, he loved us. And he went to work for us. He quickened us, verse 5. He raised us up and he delivered us, verse 6. And now, according to verses 7 through verse 9, he's keeping us. And we needed that. For by grace are you saved. Amen. I mean, this salvation that I received back when I was a teenage boy, it isn't just something there that happened way back then. It's something that happened then, and I'm enjoying it now. It didn't come and go. I never got over it. Amen. I'm saved by God's grace. For by grace are ye saved. And then he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so God keeps us there by that grace as well. And the third thing, how God is working in us right now. And he says there in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God is working in us, and he has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, God is working in you, God is working in me, even right now. As we're sitting here in Sunday school, I'm teaching, you're sitting here listening, God is at work there. And the same resurrection power that quickened us at the moment of salvation, it contains the power to claim that victory over sin and temptation on a daily basis so that we're not held to the power of sin unless we just choose to be. And we can be triumphant. We can live victorious over sin there in the name of Christ. And when we're done and it's time for Jesus Christ to come, it'll be that same resurrection power that'll transform this old body of corruption and cause us to be like Jesus Christ. And looking forward to that day. Now, the fourth thing I mentioned by that text here is how God is working through us. And that, again, is found in verse 10. As it says there, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so God has created us unto good works. We don't have to manufacture these good works there. They're the result of God's grace at work in our lives. And so the text there speaking of how we were before we were saved, he points out that we were dead in trespasses and sins, how we were according to the course of this world. While we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were walking according to the course of this world, which is guided and influenced by the prince of the power of the air. And that's the situation for us before we were saved. It's bleak. It's hopeless, that situation. We were dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, which meet its end in fire, and it's influenced by the prince of the power of the air, who has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And our conversation, the way we lived our life, it was in the lust of the flesh, and we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature, it says, the children of wrath. Now that's what we were. But that's not how we are now. See, something's changed. And it isn't we just started going to church. And it's not we just turned over a new leaf. And it's not that we just got a clean slate. Something changed. We are not what we once were, according to the text. Wonderful changes have occurred. We've been quickened and raised up with Christ, it says. And it's not coincidental that before telling you now that you're saved and you're quickened by His Spirit, you're raised up in Christ, it's not coincidental that He goes on to tell you that you're now created unto good works, that they were ordained for you before the foundation of the world, and you should walk in them. Before He does all that, before He tells you how things are now, and tells you what He's done for you now, and what He's created you in Christ to do now, before He does all that, He tells you how you used to be. And He tells you how you used to walk, the way things used to be, how you used to live. That's no coincidence. Here's what He's saying. Just to paraphrase, He's saying, here's the way you used to be, and therefore here's the way you used to walk. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked, therefore, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You were by nature a child of wrath. This is what you were. This is how you lived. This is how you walked. But then He begins to show you that God's done something wonderful for you. God, who is rich in mercy, He loved you. And He quickened you. And He raised you up in Christ. He's blessed you. And based on those blessings there, He's saying, this is the way you are now. And this is the way you should walk. And that's the gist of the book of Ephesians. He's trying to show us some truths here that ought to motivate us to live for God. Now, some of the ways that He's displayed His grace for us, again, redeemed us, forgave us, adopted us, made us accepted in the Beloved, loved us, indwelt us, empowered us, is working for us right now. He's cleansed us. He sanctifies us to Himself. He nourishes us. He cherishes us. And on and on and on, we could go on there. Again, here's the way you once were. Therefore, here's the way you lived. But now, here's what God's done for you. This is what God's made of you, and here's the way you should live now, based on what God has done for you, based on the blessings of salvation. Here's the riches, therefore here's the responsibility. That's the way the book of Ephesians is written there. And what do we do in response to these blessings? Well, real quick, this is the way we'll finish today, just some responsibilities that are found in the book of Ephesians, some responses that we have to these riches we talked about last week. First one is in verse 6, as he talks about what he's done for us there. Verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And there's a response that we have to God's goodness to us. We praise him. We praise him. That's a response. And folks, that should be the way it is. We ought to praise the Lord. We ought to praise His name in response to His many graces that He's shown towards us. It's only proper that we praise Him. Remember, praising the Lord is not something directed towards those that are emotional, maybe a little more zealous than others. The praise of God is, the Bible says, comely for all saints. It's comely. It means it's becoming. It's becoming. It's a beautiful thing, and it's becoming for all of us that have been the recipients of God's grace and God's riches. It's becoming of us to praise the Lord. And so we need to take that seriously. Praise from the heart magnifies the Lord in the heart. Therefore, it keeps things in a proper perspective. When you praise God, you're keeping things in a proper perspective. Everything, when you get your eyes off the Lord and you're not praising God, what takes place there is, well, you begin to sort of forget the Lord and His hand in your life and His working in your life, and you're concentrating and focusing on some problems that you have and some challenges that you're going through, and you get your eyes off the Lord, and suddenly all those things begin to overwhelm you, and you think those things are bigger than the Lord. And the reason is because you're not praising the Lord. When you get your eyes on the Lord and you start praising the Lord, you realize there ain't anything bigger than your God. He's big as it come, amen. He's all there is. He fills it all. And to praise God, that's what we need to be doing. Over there in Psalms 18, here's what David said. He said, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Now, he wasn't having a cakewalk at that point in his life. And he wasn't, you know, just sitting around, you know, with nothing to do. This was a man that was in the midst of trouble. This was a man that was being hounded by his enemies. And what he did was he reared back. He praised the Lord. And he anticipated God intervening in his life and bringing about victory there. David did that. You and I should do that. David, I know, man after God's own heart, but you and I, we're New Testament saints that God raised up in Jesus Christ when we were once dead in sins and depraved and walking according to the course of this world, which was influenced by the prince of the power of the air. God done something for us in salvation, and folks, we ought to praise Him for it. We ought to praise Him for it. That's a proper response. Now, second of all, go over to chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21, and this is likened to that, but it's slightly different. It can be. Chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So secondly, we glorify Him. That's a response. We glorify Him. You ask, what's the difference between praising God and glorifying Him? Well, sometimes there may not be a difference. But sometimes there is. Praising the Lord means to magnify the Lord. And that's something you can do when you're all by yourself. Yeah, and you should do it when you're all by yourself. Amen. I mean, there are a lot of times, listen, I mean, I'm all by myself. People would think I was crazy. But I can get off to myself, me and the Lord, and just gush. And just gush with praise about how great I think He is. How wonderful I think He is. You know what? Any time that's happened in my life, and I want it to happen as often as possible there, and I begin to just maybe sing to the Lord how great Thou art and brag on Jesus Christ from the heart. And as I do those things there, I've always got up stronger than I was when I started. It's always helped me. I've never got out from that situation and felt like, oh no, what am I going to do now? I've always been encouraged. I've always felt a little more light as a result of having praised the Lord. But the verse says, "Unto Him be glory in the church." And when we talk about glorifying the Lord, this is in by comparison there, magnifying Him not just in our heart, but magnifying Him to everyone around us. And that's something that should be done. Folks, listen, when we come to church, we're not sitting here to talk about, you know, coaching changes and who's going to win the Super Bowl and how the economy is going to fare and what's going to happen in American politics and everything else. I mean, you want, that's good, you know, talk about, you got friends here, that's good, but that's not the primary purpose as to why we come to church. We come to exhort each other, sharpen each other. We come to encourage one another. And the greatest way to do that is to give Him glory in the church. We sing those songs and preach and we teach and testify and have those friendships in order to give Him glory in the church. We want to magnify Him above all else and above everyone else. We want to make sure that in the church, Jesus Christ gets the glory. In the world, they'll glorify anything. They'll glorify anyone. You got guys right now that almost went to the pen involved in murder investigations because they're good at football. You got rapists who, you know, wrote public apologies about being involved, but because they had better lawyers, they got off the hook, that the world hails almost as a god, and he's a hero. And you got all this scandal in Hollywood, and these guys, man, so-and-so's getting married. Well, you know, hang on. They got about 10 more times to go before it's a real story. You know, all this people fawning over Hollywood marriages. What for? You know, they're not going to stay married. It ain't going to last 2 years. It's a show. It's a publicity stunt. That's why they do that. And it's just one mess after another and rehabs and all this stuff. And Hollywood will make sure they get the glory. The world will make sure they get the glory. But here, of all places, Jesus Christ ought to have the glory. That's just being responsible, folks, to the one that has been so good to us and blessed us and given us these riches. Now, another responsibility, chapter 4, look at verse 1. We love others. We love others. He says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's responsibility. That's just dealing with the fact that God's been good to you. And I've said it before, you know, it's a determination in my heart and what little that might mean without the help of God. But the fact is, it's a determination in my heart that if the Lord loves them, I'm going to love them. I'm going to love who the Lord loves. And there have been those, there's been brethren, there's been people that have hurt me, and all, you feel like the rug's been pulled out from under you, and where did that come from? And you've been let down, disappointed, you found out something or whatever. Everyone's felt hurt at a time, you know, where they found something out about a brother. You go to the Lord and you start talking to the Lord about that one, and you start talking, now Lord, I know you love them, and I know they've trusted you, and I'm sure that they've had prayer time, and it just dies. It just dies. You realize, man, you can't divide the body of Christ by who likes you and who don't like you. I mean, this is His body. This is His church. These are the people He died for. And then you begin to realize all that He puts up with you in regards to, and the patience He's demonstrated, the mercy He's demonstrated towards you, and it just goes away. And you say, well, people, they're impossible to love, but the Lord will help you love them. And with the riches that He's given us, we have that responsibility to love God's people, to forbear one another in love. That's what the Bible says. It's responsibility. And then down there in verse 14, here's a responsibility each of us have, and that is to speak the truth in love. Look what he says. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, that's kind of what a child does. A child, you know, they respond this way because they're, you know, they're children. And they just speak out, and as children of God, we ought to speak out, and we ought to speak the truth in love. The truth, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, is the Word of God. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And the truth is the Word of God, and we're to speak according to the Word of God. And the Word of God condemns slander, and it condemns speaking maliciously. That is, when you're speaking just for the purpose of hurting somebody. Backbiting. You know what people say when they're doing that? When they're backbiting and they're gossiping and they're carrying tales. You know what they say? I'm just telling the truth. No, you're not. The truth condemns those things. You're being honest. But the truth condemns it. The truth condemns it. You want to speak the truth, you got to leave that kind of conversation out. Amen. It's not allowed. God in His Word, He condemns it. And you say, well, I'm just telling the truth. No. If you're telling the truth, you wouldn't talk that way. It's not allowed, and that's a responsibility you have, given that God has been so good to you and blessed you with those riches. And that brings us to the fifth one, this down there in verse 29, that's just to use your mouth for good, not just withhold the evil, but to do it for good. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's chapter 4, verse 29. We as believers, we have the responsibility to use our mouth for good. Now, that's tough. That's a tough fight, but we need to speak in a way that encourages other believers and stirs them up, in a way that makes them thirsty for God and makes them zealous for the work. We need to speak the truth in love, but don't let communication proceed out of our mouth. And speak in a way that promotes holiness, that promotes the fear of God, that's harmless and not evil. And that requires some diligence. And that of course, you know, is something that God commands us to be as well. We need to be diligent. Before the foundation of the world, God ordained a plan there by which we would be delivered from wrath and destruction and damnation. And it was in Christ. And if you're saved, you're in Christ. And those of us that are in Christ are created unto good works. And we have the responsibility that when it comes to the way we talk in a way that reflects those good works that God has ordained us to walk in there. And then verse 32, we forgive others. We forgive others. That's a responsibility. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We need to be kind to each other. We need to be forgiven to each other. We have that responsibility. I look over at chapter 5, verse 2, and I'll try to hurry here. Chapter 5 and verse 2, we're to walk in love. He says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Look down there in verse 4. This is the eighth one. This deals with giving thanks. He says, look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. The Christian ought to be thankful. We're called to give thanks. Then we're to walk in light. Verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And that involves us separating ourselves from the works of darkness. We're to separate ourselves from darkness. Look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And of course, as we get to the point where we're just looking at these verses and we're breaking them down, you realize how important that last part of that verse is. Reprove those works of darkness. It'll help you to stay away from them. It's commitment. Nothing like shooting off your big mouth to keep you from backsliding and going and crossing the line. When everyone's seen how you're counted and you've waved your colors, it'll cause you to avoid a lot of temptation. And so you reprove the works of darkness. You don't laugh at dirty jokes. You don't make a joke. You don't make a mockery out of fornication. It's nothing funny. Immorality's not funny. The world thinks it's funny. We Christians aren't to think that kind of thing's funny. We're not to be a part of that work of darkness, but rather reprove them. Okay? And then we're to walk circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. 13th, we're to redeem the time. He says in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, we're to know God's will. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We're to know God's will. All right, then verse 18, we're to be filled with the Spirit. That's a responsibility that we have. Be filled with the Spirit, he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All right, now something else that a Christian ought to do. Down there in verse 19 of chapter 5, we ought to sing. Every Christian ought to sing. Now, ought to sing specials or whatever. You know, don't get your feelings hurt if that's not your niche. But we ought to all sing. We've all got a new song in our heart. And he says there in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that's just going along with the thought that you had in verse 18 about being filled with the Spirit. So having the right song in your heart, that's a big part of being filled with the Spirit, and the Christian has a responsibility towards that. All right, then down in verse 21, we're to submit ourselves to each other. He says down there in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's Christian living. That's Christian living. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then going over to chapter 6, if you would. Chapter 6, and look at verse 6. our services to be to God. We're to serve the Lord. We're to serve the Lord. Even though we submit to one another, our service is to the Lord. He says there in verse 6, look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. All right? So we do what we do. Those good works God has ordained that we walk in, we're not to do them to be seen of men. We're to do them in service to the Lord. All right, then verse 10. Here's the 19th thing, the 19th response to God's riches, and that's we're to seek God's power. We need it. In verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All right, so he says we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need to seek God's power. Then 20th, we're to stand against wickedness. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Over there, as it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, that we're to walk soberly. He says, the devil, your adversary, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The next verse says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The Lord's called us to just get in His way and stand there. But it's not a suicide mission. He said, here's the armor. And He tells us to put it on. And we're to stand in His power and in His might. Every Christian has the responsibility to get in the way of what the devil's trying to do in this world and stop it. Get in the way. Resist it. That's what God said. Resist it steadfast in the faith. And then the 21st responsibility that we have, according to the riches of Christ, we're to pray always. Pray always. Look what he says down there in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I hope you take that seriously. I hope you take all these responsibilities seriously, because there is no doubt the riches that we have are real. And because those riches are real, those responsibilities are just as real. All right, we'll stop right there and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that have come to Sunday school this morning. And God, we pray that you'll prepare our hearts and minds for the preaching part of the meeting. Bless our fellowship, God, this morning. May it be genuine and sincere. God, I pray that this will be a profitable day. This is the first day of the week. And I pray, God, that you'll meet with us and you'll dwell in our midst. And Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. You'll change what is hindering the Spirit of God from using us to full capacity, Lord. And whatever's displeasing to you, Lord, we pray you'll reprove us and rebuke us, Lord. Give us what we need today through the preaching of the Word. And Lord, we pray that you'll bring unsaved people to the house, and that today they'll get saved. Lord, it'd be a wonderful thing to see somebody come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior today. And Lord, we pray that you'll bring unsaved people to the house, and we could, Lord, know that that someone today, today was the first day of the rest of their life, and they've received eternal life today. God, I pray you'll give us a heart for souls and a mind to do your work. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Appreciate you being here. Let's take a few minutes to have fellowship.